Luke chapter number 23. Luke chapter 23. Now, we're going to be preaching this morning the final sermon in the series we began weeks ago on the cries of the Bible, in more particular, the cries of Calvary. And we could go on and on, but I believe you understand the specifics and the concept of what these things mean in the Bible. And this morning I want to talk to you about what I call His final cry. As you know, if you've been here, Jesus said seven different things from the cross as He hung there. They are known as the seven sayings of Christ from the cross. We've dealt with six of them already. And so this morning we're going to deal with that final cry that He uttered from Calvary. And that cry has to do with His death. Luke 23, let's begin reading, if you will, in verse number 44. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, now that's when He cried, "It is finished," which we covered last Sunday. When He cried with a loud voice, He said, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, He gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly this was a righteous man." And all the people that came together to that sight, beholding the things which were done, smote their breasts and returned. And all His acquaintance and the women that followed Him from Galilee stood afar off, beholding these things. And behold, there was a man named Joseph, a counselor, and he was a good man and a just. The same had not consented to the council and the deed of them. In other words, he was a member of the Sanhedrin that consented to killing Christ. The Bible tells us here that he was not a part of that decision. He was of Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who also himself waited for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And he took it down and wrapped it in linen and laid it in a sepulcher that was hewn in stone, wherein never man before was laid. And so this final saying of Christ on the cross in verse 46 was simply the word, "Father, into Thy hands I commend my spirit." Now, the death of Christ is one of the cardinal points of what the Bible calls the gospel. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 1, as you read there, Paul reviews the gospel that he preached unto the church at Corinth when he went there. He said it consisted of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so the death is the first focal point of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we must understand or have a proper scriptural concept of the death of Christ in order for us to have a perfect gospel, if you will. And what Jesus said from this cross and the things that happened in this saying around Calvary reveal to us a lot of things about the death of Christ. And so this morning I want us to focus on four characteristics, are things that we learn from what Jesus has spoken here in this final cry of Calvary. The first thing I want you to understand and note is that His death was a confirmable death. It was a confirmable death. You must understand that Jesus had a real human body, that He experienced suffering, amen, physical and emotional. He was God manifest in flesh, but what He did from the time that He entered this world, from the womb of the Virgin Mary, He faced and He encountered and he dealt with based upon the human body. He, as God, could have come down from the cross at any time. He chose not to do so because he was dying in a human body for human beings who were lost without God in order to make an atonement for them. And so, dear friend, what we must understand is that if Jesus did not die, then we do not have a gospel and we do not have a book to read and understand God through that is accurate. And therefore, woe be unto us. His death was a confirmable death. Now, I wasn't there. It was a little less than 2,000 years ago. But, dear friends, I know some folks who were there. I hadn't been witness to a lot of things, but I have seen evidences that certain things did happen. And so the Bible gives us the record of his death. And here he cries unto his Father. He says, into thy hand I commend my spirit. There should be no death, no doubt about the death of Christ, that he died a literal and a complete death when they crucified him upon that cross. We know that because there are many witnesses. And so let's deal with that for just a moment. Number one, we have the witness of the Roman soldiers in John chapter 19 and verse 33. You can go read it later. We will remember that the Jews came to the Romans and they said, now tomorrow is the preparation of the Sabbath. It was a holy day. It wasn't the seventh day. No, it was the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But it was not lawful for anybody to hang up that long. And so they said they need to take him down. Amen. And so you'll remember that they sent the Roman soldiers to do what? To break the legs of those that hung upon the cross. And the Bible says that when they came to Jesus, what did it say? He was dead already. So they didn't break his legs in order that the scripture might be fulfilled, that not a bone of his body would be broken. Amen? And so we have the witness of Roman soldiers. Now listen, these Roman soldiers, a group of individuals absolutely without compassion. As a matter of fact, what marvels me about it is the fact, except that God was in control and the scripture was going to be fulfilled, is they didn't just break his legs anyway. So, dear friend, if they had any doubt that Jesus was not dead as he hung upon that cross, dear friend, they'd have broke his legs. We have the testimony of some Roman soldiers who said that Jesus was dead as he hung upon that cross in that final hour. Then we have the testimony in verse 47 of the centurion in Luke 23. Now when the Roman centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this, look at this verb, was a righteous man. He looked at everything that took place. And to a Roman centurion's mind, this is the death of a group of criminals. That's why they're being crucified. They have violated some law. But as he beheld the things that happened at Calvary in the darkness, and as he heard the words of Christ as he hung upon that cross, that he cursed nobody, he reviled nobody, he rebuked nobody, he didn't speak a word of revenge to anybody, dear friend. He said, certainly this was a righteous man. Roman centurion said he was. Now, if you is, you ain't was. And he is not at this point. He is was. And so the Roman centurion said, he was dead. In the Gospel of Mark, we find the witness of Pilate. When they came begging for the body of Jesus, the Bible tells us there that Pilate himself marveled that he was dead already. Pilate knew that Christ was dead. But not only that, we have the testimony of Joseph here of Arimathea and Nicodemus. If you'll compare scripture, you'll find that it was Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus who came to Pilate to ask for the body that it might be buried. Now, you don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to be a genius, and you don't have to be a wizard to know that you do not bury living people. You bury dead people. Isn't that right? And so They didn't just come to beg the body that they might erect a shrine and make a martyr or somebody that they might worship. But dear friend, they took his body to a tomb that nobody had ever been buried in. The reason that is stated because they buried multiple individuals in one tomb in that day, in caves and different things like that. Nobody had ever been buried in here before, amen. I reckon the reason that was because when Christ got up, they'd have got up too, amen, when the power of God came. I don't know. But dear friend, understand this. They knew that he was dead. Joseph and Nicodemus. And they didn't even understand the concept of resurrection at that time or anything. They were going to bury him, dear friend. Because he was special to them, because he was dead. Not only do we have the testimony of these, but we have the testimony of the women here in Luke 23, in verses 48 and 49. Dear men, there were more women around Calvary than there were men who loved the Lord. As it is in the churches today. The churches today are predominantly consist of women. There are very few men who have the willingness or backbone to stand up and say, I'm a follower of Christ. I'm not a wimp. Not a coward. I believe what the Word of God says, and I'll stand on it till the day I leave this world. He comes one. Amen. So it was then. These women testified in verses 48 and 49 there. The Bible says, all the people that came together in that sight, beholding the things which were done, and smote their breasts. Now you know what that language means in the Bible when somebody smotes their breath. It's a time of extreme agony and sorrow. Oh, dear friend, if he was not dead on that cross, there would have been no sorrow in those hearts as they smote their breast. And in verse 49, and all his acquaintance and the women that followed him from Galilee stood afar off, look now, beholding these things. They were eyewitnesses to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just over another page, you're going to find that certain of these women returned that Sunday morning with spices to put there with that body, dear friend. Keep the odor down, that, dear friend, they might take care of their loved ones, even as we return to graves to put flowers in this day. They knew that he was dead. But then we have all the witness of the gospel writers themselves. Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Flip back, if you will, for just a moment. This is important. Luke chapter number 1. Now, who was Luke? Luke was a Greek. Luke was a doctor. He was a physician of the day. And he's writing a man named Theophilus to tell him about the gospel and the life of Christ. In verse number 1 of the Gospel of Luke, verse 1, he said this, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us." He's saying, we believe these things. Now why? Let's read on. "Even as they delivered unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the Word." What's he saying? He's saying, oh, dear friend, understand, Theophilus, that there were eyewitnesses to these things as pertain to Christ. There were people there who saw the death of Christ. He said they weren't just there at his death. These individuals there with him from the beginning. He's talking about Matthew and John and the other gospel writers, amen, that they were eyewitnesses to these things, and according to their testimony, Jesus Christ died upon that cross. My dear friend, we must understand that, because there are those today who believe that he simply passed out on the cross. He wasn't dead. That he swooned. And when they put him in that tomb, the coolness of the rock, and in the tomb, it revived him. One time a lady wrote a letter to, I don't know if it was J. Vernon McGee, but it was some other preacher, and I heard him mention this one time. And she said, "Dear brother so-and-so," she said, "we have a pastor who preached and taught that Jesus didn't really die upon the cross, that he was simply unconscious, and that he revived in that tomb." He wrote her a letter back, and he said this, "I want you to take your preacher, and I want you to whip him with a cat of nine tails. I want you to pull his hair out one by one. I want you to hit him with sticks and smite him. I want you to spit upon him. And I want you to buffet him and humiliate him. And then I want you to nail him to a cross and you watch and see if he swoons." He won't do it. He'll die. No human could endure the things that Christ endured without it taking his life. That's one reason he died before these other individuals. John in his gospel testifies, when that spear pierced his side, he saw blood and water come through. Now what did that mean? I don't know whether you know it or not, but a man, when he's dead, doesn't bleed very much. You cut a living person, that heart's going to pump blood out. When a person dies upon a cross and he hangs there, his diaphragm is compressed and he begins to bleed internally. And when his side was pierced, that blood gushed forth that had accumulated there in his pericardium, whatever you call it. I'm not a doctor, but that's what happened. The point of it was, John saying, that man was dead. I saw it with my eyes. What we learn from his death here is that his death was a confirmable death. Don't you ever believe that he didn't die an absolute and complete death. Some people have a problem with that because he was God. And they say that he simply was spirit and didn't have a body of flesh. The problem, dear friend, in the early days of the church was a questioning of the humanity of Christ and therefore his death. Today we question the deity of Christ. Amen. His historical record is pretty much established. Amen. So we question his deity. His death was a confirmable death. But not only that, his death was a confident death. Oh, dear friend, he not only died an actual death, but he met, dear friend, the face of death, not with doubt, but with confidence. Oh, for 6 hours he's hung upon this cross, and he's been in the hands of sinners. And for the last 3 hours of those six, he's hung there in darkness, having cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? But now that the end has come, he no longer uses the language, my God, but he says, Father, Father. Now there's only one way he could say that, and we find it because of the previous thing that he cried from the cross when he said, it is finished. What did that mean? That the sin debt was paid. He was giving up his life in this last moment. For every man, woman, boy, and girl that was born into this world, a sinner before God. So, dear friend, now he cries in confidence, not God, or my God, where are you? But he cries, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Oh, friend, listen. The whole point of the death of Christ and studying it is to come to the point to understand that death has no power over us, that he came to die for us, that he might remove the fear of death from us. Oh, dear friend, a child of God has no reason to fear death. It's simply, if you will, a translation, a transportation into God's environment, out of this worldly environment. Amen. He's taken that fear away so we can die in confidence. I don't like pain. I don't like sickness any more than you do. But, oh, friend, listen, we have no reason to fear about what's on the other side. Why did he die with confidence? Because he'd become aware once more of the Father's presence. Amen. And he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Not only the Father's presence, but the Father's promise. You see, dear friend, when Jesus went to Calvary, he knew that wasn't the end. Now, as far as the world's concerned, when you and I die, that's the end. There is no more dying, the world says. He's gone. He's out there in the graveyard. He was a good old boy. That's what we say about everybody. Don't matter if he's the devil incarnate, isn't that right? He's gone! But, dear friend, what we need to understand is that Jesus, before he ever went to Calvary, had a promise from his Father. And it's manifold, but let's deal for a moment simply about what was going to happen after Calvary. He had the promise of his Father that he would bring him back from the dead. Now, we found that many things that he said from the cross were quotations of the Old Testament. If you'll look back for a moment in the book of Psalms, chapter number 31, we'll find that this last cry of his from Calvary was the same. In Psalm 31, the psalmist said this, in thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in thy righteousness. Bow down thine ear to me, deliver me speedily, be thou my strong rock, for a house of defense to save me. For thou art my rock and my fortress, therefore for thy name's sake lead me and guide me. Pull me out of the net that they have laid privately for me, for thou art my strength. And look at verse 5 of Psalm 31. Into thine hand I commit my spirit. Now, Jesus didn't quote the last part because he didn't have to be redeemed. He was the Redeemer. This was the psalmist that needed the redemption. Amen. And so when Jesus hung upon the cross, he quoted a verse that was very familiar to the Jewish people. You know what we teach our children when they're little, like Aaron and all these little ones here? Well, they pray at night. You know what a lot of them pray? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Do you know what little Jewish boys and girls prayed as they retired for the night? They prayed Psalm 31. Verse 5, they would pray, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. That says the same thing, doesn't it? If I should die before I wake, I pray that you'll take care of my spirit. You see, what Jesus was doing was simply claiming a promise of God that he'd already stated in the Word of God, that he that commits his spirit unto God shall be secure. Amen. And all those around there, those Jewish people, they understood that as they heard that familiar prayer of the children. Jesus knew, dear friend, that he could trust the farmer's father's promise, that, dear friend, as he surrendered his life on that tree, that God would not forsake him, that God wouldn't leave him in the grave, that the cross wasn't the end, but the cross rather was simply the beginning. He died with confidence because he knew he had the Father's presence. He died with confidence because he knew that he had the Father's promise. He died with confidence because he knew that he had the Father's protection. Huh? Amen. Now, what did the Bible say here? The Bible says he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. You see, dear friend, at the very particular and specific time, Jesus surrendered his life. They didn't kill him. Nothing they could do to kill him. We know that God allowed their hands to be the agents of his death. We know that. But, dear friend, there's no way that Jesus of Nazareth would ever die as we know death until he got ready to, because he just couldn't do it. So he, rather than he died or perished, the Bible says he gave up the ghost. Very beautiful and specific language saying this. Well, the Bible says in other places that he laid down his life. And the language paints the picture of one who willfully surrenders something. Why? He knew that he had the Father's protection. Amen. Amen. He said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Now, I don't have time to deal with all this, but there's a beautiful sermon we could preach on the subject of hands. One insurance company says you're in good hands with them. I know so much better. He said, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Read John chapter 10 later on. It's beautiful. Here's what he says. My sheep hear my voice and they know me. And you know what he says? He says, no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. And then he says this, I and my Father are one. Here's the picture that it paints. You and I are in the hands of Christ when we get saved. Christ is in the hands of God. And he says, I and my Father are one. Son, the devil's got to go through two to get me and you. And there ain't no way he'll ever do it. So what he was saying here is the same language he used in John 10 of we who have been saved. He said, you know why I'm dying with confidence? Because I trust God. That's the word faith. It means simply to believe enough that you will trust and commit your very being to someone. Amen. He said, I'm dying in confidence because I trust God, my Father. I have His promise, and I have His protection. Do you not think that perhaps that's why David, in writing Psalm 23, said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Amen. Glory to God, we ain't got to leave this world a screaming and a kicking and a crying. We can face it as Christ did because He conquered it for us in victory. He died a confirmable death. He died a confident death. He died a conquering death. Amen. Amen. Why, preacher? Because when He died, He slammed the door in death's face forever. The Bible teaches this if you read the whole thing. Whenever He died on that cross, the Bible says He descended into the lower parts of the earth. That's what it says now. You do with it what you will. I know that you could paint that to His body or whatever you want to. But when you go to Revelation chapter number 1, we find Him standing there. He said, I am He that was dead. Behold, I'm alive forevermore. And then He says this, and I have the keys of death. You know what that means? Jesus said in Matthew 16, upon this rock I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Dear friend, when Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth in the Old Testament typology of the scapegoat, having taken our sins upon Him, on His body on the cross, dear friend, He proceeded to the gates of hell because that's where sinners go, is it not, who've not been forgiven. There, my friend, as He entered the gates of death and hell, He deposited the sins of Donnie Murphy and every individual that would ever claim forgiveness in Christ in His name. He deposited them in the pits of hell forevermore, and as He stood there, dear friend, in the flames of hell, and all our sins were numbered one by one, and all of our accountability was presented there as deserving to be in hell, they came to the name of one man born in a town called Nazareth. Named Jesus. Dear friend, as death tried to grab hold of that individual, it couldn't keep him. He burst the gates of death and hell wide open. He snatched the keys out of the hands of the keeper there. And He said, death now from henceforth is in my control and not yours. Praise God, He had a conquering death upon that cross. Why? He didn't stay in that grave. Well, that's good preaching, preacher, but how do I know that for sure? Well, I want to tell you about three miracles that happened that confirmed whenever He died on that cross. Number one, we have the testimony here and in Matthew 27 that when He died upon that cross, the veil in the temple was rent. Now, you know, you've been with me, my Old Testament teachers know what that veil was in the temple. It was woven as one fabric and one garment, and it was so thick and so intertwined that mules could not pull it apart. It was so strong. When Jesus died on that cross, the testimony of the writers is that that veil was rent from the top to the bottom. Now, that's important. You see, the veil was rent by God above, not man from beneath. It wasn't rent from bottom to top. It was rent by God Himself. Now, what did that veil cover or keep? It kept man from entering the Holy of Holies where the presence of God was in the temple. So what the Bible is teaching us here in this miracle, man didn't go in with a knife, the oxen couldn't pull it apart. God rent that thing. That's a miracle, amen. What the Lord was saying that when Jesus died for our sins, we who were kept from the presence and promises of God now could have access to the very holy place of God. The Bible in the book of Hebrews tells us now, therefore, to come boldly before His throne of grace in time of need. That Jewish language literally means, dear friend, when we come before God in prayer, we enter into the Holy of Holies. We can do that because when He died, that veil that kept us out because of our unholiness made us acceptable in His holiness. Now we can go to God. That was a miracle that happened at His death. Not only the veil rending in the temple, but the Bible tells us in Matthew 27 that when He died, there was an earthquake. We've been talking about earthquakes, haven't we? And the Bible says the rocks were rent This was no small earthquake, amen. That veil of the temple rent, showing us that His death was victorious over sin. Therefore, a sinful man can have access to a holy God. And the earthquake shows us, dear friend, that His death made Him victorious over the law. You'll remember at Mount Sinai when the law was given there, there was a great earthquake also. And those things were associated with the giving of the law to the Jew. And so in that earthquake, there friend that bear testimony to this one that died on the Calvary was the only individual who ever kept the law of God absolutely, perfectly, and without blemish. Amen. Earthquake happened as he died. Miracle testimony to his death. But not only that, we find that the Bible says that the graves were opened. Now, I want you to put yourself in this place. We're in 1999, August. We've got roast on our mind. We've got gravy. We've got all kind of things. I want you to eliminate that for a moment and go back to this moment in time. When he died upon that cross, the Bible said them graves were opened. Pow! Now, nobody came out yet. If you read the account in Matthew 27, those graves were open 3 days later when he came out of the grave. Many of the departed dead were seen. They came out the third day. He had come out first before they could. But, dear friend, do you understand the significance of that? That earthquake, the rocks are rent, the graves are open. And there, my friend, is the sepulcher of all the departed loved ones of everybody. What does this mean? It tells me something strange is happening today at Calvary. Doesn't it to you? Huh? Dear friend, 3 days people had to think about this significance because nobody come out of the grave. You remember Noah was in the ark 7 days before God ever let the rain fall, giving man opportunity. 3 days those graves stood open. No doubt people discussing that terrible earthquake we had in Jerusalem. That third day after he was resurrected, son, some of them people come out of that grave and they were seen. Now, I don't know if my heart could took that. I mean, I was raised with spooks all around me. In the old tales my grandmama used to tell and things like that. And dear friend, I don't know if my heart could take it, but I want to tell you this and what it should do. It should make me say, you know something? There's some strange things happening today. I need to figure out what's going on here. Three miraculous testimonies to the fact that his death was a conquering death. It defeated death. All 1 Corinthians 15. Paul, after surmising the validity of the resurrection part of the gospel, said this, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? That's a mocking expression, mocking death and saying, where is your sting at now, O boy? Grave, where is your victory? Oh, you might confine me there for a while, but I want you to know one of these days that thing's busting open. I'm coming out of there, praise God. His death was a conquering death. Why? Because he conquered death for you and me. Huh? People will tell me, well, I don't believe the Bible. I'll say, well, let me ask you this. Do you believe in death? Well, yeah, I believe in death. Why do you believe in death? I want to tell you, because no matter what road you go down, you're going to pass a graveyard where there's some headstones out there. That bears testimony to the fact one day you're going to die and I'm going to die. Is that not true? Yes, that's true. Well, now let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. If man is in a process of evolution, at what point in time will he evolve past the point of death? Dear friend, if it were not for the technology we have in battling disease and bacteria and virus that we have today, our lifespan wouldn't be 40 years. Man's lifespan has not increased, but according to the Bible, his lifespan has decreased. You believe in death? Then you're going to have to deal with it one day. Now, here comes the question. Are you going to deal with it in victory? Are you going to deal with it in defeat? Jehovah's Witness came to my door one day and somebody said a conversation. I said, you mean whenever I die, I'm like a dog, I'm just dead, planted in the grave. There is no hell. Yeah, that's right. And I said, well, where's the incentive for me to live for God? I go out here and live with all the gusto I can. The Schlitz commercial says, go for it, you only go around one time. I believe what they say, because basically you're saying the same thing. So get out here and live like hell. When it's over with, there is no reconciliation. I mean, there's no accountability to God. Therefore, there's no victory over the grave. Dear friend, I want you to understand something. If He conquered death for us, then along with it, He conquered life for us. Amen. His death was a confirmable death. His death was a confident death. His death was a conquering death. Finally, His death was a chosen death. The Bible says He gave up the ghost. The word ghost, don't be confused, in the New Testament, is the same word in pneumos, which is translated as the word ghost, and the word spirit. Same word. Don't be confused. There is no Holy Ghost and Holy Spirit. There's only one. The reason I say this, and the reason that it's in our King James Bible that way, is because there were 51 translators, and they each were given certain sections of the Bible in translation. Some rendered that word ghost, Old English word. Some rendered it the word spirit. The Bible teaches when you and I die, the body goes in the grave, the spirit goes back to God. It teaches when Jesus returns with His saints, that at that time the graves will open, we'll be reunited with our bodies, but they'll be without sin, they'll be incorruptible, and they'll be glorious and immortal. Amen. When Jesus died, He chose to die. He died a violent death, but He died a voluntary death. And He died a vicarious death. Now, what does that word mean, preacher? It's a word that means that when He died, He did not die for Himself, that He died for someone else. Now, in the Old Testament, we found that for individual sin, there were lambs, goats, and bulls, turtle doves, pigeons, other things that were sacrificed because of man's sin. But let me tell you something about those animals. Not a single one of them died willingly. They didn't die willingly. You drag a goat in there to the brazen altar and whip out that knife. You raise his head and cut his throat. He's not going to be very happy about it. You might have fooled him to get him there, but had he known and understood when he got there, he's fixing to get his throat cut, honey, he'd have kicked and spat and done everything he could to get out of it. Amen. Jesus died willingly. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, so that every person henceforth that enters the gates of death can say the same thing. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Job put it this way. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And he said, I know that after the worms have eaten my body, yet in my flesh will I see God. Job understood forgiveness. Job understood redemption. Job understood resurrection. Amen. He understood victory over death. Jesus, dear friend, died voluntarily. He died vicariously for you and me. Why? That we would never have to face the gates of death that enter into what the Bible calls the second death, or eternal death. The English word we use, hell. That's why He died. That's why the Bible gives us this picture of His confidence in His conquering death as He commends His spirit unto God. Now, I believe that if you put that much trust in God, that you are willing to put your eternal soul into His hands, that He's worth trusting to that extent, then friend, He's worth trusting in life. That if He is worth trusting in death, then He's worth living for in this life. Boy, I tell you, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Jesus opened that pathway that leads me from death to life. And I can enter in without cost, without price, without works, without merit. It's the gift of God. But don't you think that somebody who has experienced that has a spirit beating in their heart that makes them want to live for the God that saved them? Huh? If you believe that Jesus purchased your salvation when He died on this cross to deliver you from death, my friend, I encourage you today, live for it. Find you a church to get involved in, to get committed to, and live for Him. That, dear friend, through our lives and through our message, somebody out here who doesn't know this great victory that we know might come to understand it and experience it. That's our purpose. When we're put in the ground, it's not the end of the story. It's just the beginning. It's just the beginning. Oh, preacher, I'm so busy. I've got my job. I've got this. I've got that. I just don't have the time enough to go to God's house and to worship God. You've got a time to die. You don't have any choice in that, but you do have a choice in how you live. You cannot tell me that somewhere through the week you can't find an hour to give to God. If you can tell me that in honesty, dear friend, you're too busy. If you have three jobs, you better quit one of them. If you have two jobs, you better quit one of them. You better find somewhere to meet with God. Amen. Because if you can't find that place, what that tells me is you really don't believe that message. God, help us to understand the glorious, victorious death of Jesus for you and aye, let's bow our heads, if you please. Jan, you come play the piano for us. I'm going to pray here in a moment. I thank God for the word of the Lord. I thank God for saving me, and I thank God for you being here today. But, oh, friend, God's got us here for a purpose. I believe God's got a message that's spoken to our heart this morning. I'm simply, as Jan plays on the piano softly, going to ask you, as I pray, to pray and ask God, what would you want me to do? If you don't know that you're saved, ask the Lord as I pray to make it plain to you, to make it sure for you. So, friend, you'll not leave this world in doubt and perhaps go off to an eternity that you don't want even to think about. Will you ask Him to make it real? And if you've got doubts, won't you come this morning? Let me show you in the Word of God how that you can know beyond any shadow of a doubt whether or not you're ready to meet God. Oh, dear church, listen. Pray and ask God this morning, what place do you have for me in your service and in the house of God? You may need to find a place to join. If you'd like to join this church, if you need to be baptized, whatever it is that you feel like you need to do for God, I encourage you to come forward this morning and make that commitment to God. Jesus committed Himself to death for you and I. The least we can do is commit ourselves to live for Him. Will you pray with me? Our Father, thank You for the words of life that lead us from the gates of death to life eternal. Because Jesus was not willing to stop halfway through the cross, He was not willing to come down as they beckoned Him to and thus prove that He was who He said He was. But He remained upon that cross to the very end, when finally His life was surrendered in death. That our Father, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, might find real life in Him. I pray this morning for that soul that does not have that confidence of victory over death, that does not know that they know that they know beyond any shadow of a doubt that if they were to face death this afternoon, they could face it confidently, knowing that they've been saved by the grace of God through the work of Calvary that Jesus did for us. Will you save them this morning? For that one that has been saved, but they've been involved in so many things, they've not had time or place to ask themselves and ask the Holy Spirit, God, why did You save me? What place of service do I need to be in? What is it that I need to be doing for You? Will You help me to know it and understand it this morning? May we all pray that prayer. that we might know that I'm right where God wants me to be, and I'm doing what God wants me to do. Do it, I pray, Jesus, not for earthly sake or fleshly sake, but for Thy sake, for we ask it in Thy powerful name. Amen and amen. While our heads are bowed, let's remain where we are. If you have a decision to make for the Lord this morning, whatever it is, I invite you just to get up right where you are. Come forward. Take my hand. Let's pray together. Let's ask God's will, whatever it might be. You come here this morning and you don't know if you're saved. Won't you come make that sure this morning? If you need to join, become a part of this work, you feel like this is where God sent you, you come. We'd be glad to receive you and incorporate you into this body as a part of the work of the Lord here. You may need to be baptized. You may have never been baptized. You may feel you need to follow the Lord in obedience in baptism. Whatever that need is, we give you this moment of time as Jan plays in silence to talk to the Lord and make that decision you need to make here this morning. Now, if God's called you to decision and you say, I'm not ready to make that decision, your decision's been made. You've simply said no. I ask you to make it yes, Lord, as we meet here this morning. You come now as we bow our heads and as you pray, she plays. You come now. I'm not going to pressure you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm just giving you opportunity. I've cast the net to gather in the fish. I must draw it in for those that are within the net. You come while she plays. Give your heart to the Lord. Give your life to the Lord. Give your service to the Lord. He's worthy. He redeemed us from a devil's hell. He saved our perishing soul. We don't need to fear death anymore. Hallelujah, that's enough to make you shout the victory and to serve Him, isn't it? You come in just the next moment as she plays. We'll close. Whatever your decision is, come, bring it to the Lord. So we pray. Our Father, we thank You that the Holy Spirit does talk to us. Jesus said when He has come, He'll convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's not my job. My job simply to preach. It's the Holy Spirit that does His job, and He does it so much better than I do. And I thank You for these that have come this way in this moment of time to receive the Word of God. Not of the bad news of the death of Christ, but the good news that victory has been made possible for us and access to eternity and God Almighty is ours. Because when He died for me and all who would come to Him by faith. Now use us to glorify His name in our lives this week, for we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. God bless you now. Hug your neighbor's neck before you go. Stand upon anything. Why? Because he's mediocre. He's in the middle. He is lukewarm. And I've got to close. It was not only an informed church and an indifferent church, but it was an endangered church. You read what Jesus said in the latter part of verse number 15 there when he said, verse 16, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now listen, remember the springs. You know what you like to drink? You like to drink things that are cold. You like to drink things that are hot. But you don't like to drink things that are lukewarm. Now I know there's some of us that's weird. But I'm talking about the norm. I'm doing the same thing Jesus did. He was trying to teach a spiritual truth from a physical one that everybody understood.
We like our tea cold. Well, now, some people like that hot. The British do, right? We like our some beverages cold. We like our coffee hot and hot chocolate. Isn't that right? But we really don't like anything lukewarm, even in a food. Isn't that true? I remember having a sore throat, and a lot of you have had those, and when we were kids, whenever our mama or grandmama would give us salt stirred in warm water, and you'd have to turn it up and gargle with it. You know what it made you want to do? Throw up. Throw up. I remember one time when I was 10 years old, my dad gave me and my cousin a cigar. We smoked them down. We didn't know what he was doing. He knew what he was doing. We smoked them, we couldn't hold them no more. I'd throw them down. Came time they called us to eat. My cousin was sitting across the table from me, and he began turning funny colors and said, "I don't think I want them to eat." Well, that scared me because I knew whatever happened to him would happen to me. Well, he went to the back porch, and you know what he did? He vomited. But I began to look for something, anything that would help me not vomit. Didn't like it. And my dad, he said, "Here, drink some of this." And he gave me a little bit of warm milk in a glass. And as soon as I turned that up and took a swallow of it, buddy, I lost everything. You know what Jesus is saying here? I wish that you were cold or you were hot. Because when you're lukewarm, you nauseate me. Now, that's the literal language that's being used here. If you want to go back and look it up in the original, you'll find that to be true. He's saying that you nauseate me to the point of vomiting. Literally, the word's that. You make me sick. Folks, I want to tell you, that ought to break our heart. Because we live in an age when people want to do just enough for God to soothe their conscience. That's it. Well, I go to church once or twice a month. I even give to the offering, help preacher out, help the mission program out. But that's it. You know, I don't see the need to do any more. For if I did any more, I'd be hot. Being lukewarm is just to do just enough to get by. The tragedy is most Christians in churches today are, they want to do just enough to get by so they don't feel bad about themselves. For a true person that's been saved cannot, my friend, renege on God without being convicted of it. So he comes and he does just enough to soothe his conscience, to make him feel better about himself. He reaches that lukewarm, comfortable state. Well, you know, I went to church last Sunday, but, you know, I'm not going to go this Sunday. You know, I've got this to do, I've got that to do, or such and such, so our company's here, this and that, and so on. You know what you're in? You're in a lukewarm state. You know what Jesus said? He said, "That makes me sick." Listen, my friend, this message was preached to me before I preached it to you. And I looked at myself, and I've done everything but quit. Sometimes I don't know if we're dead, if we're lukewarm, or what. I don't know what I am. And that's pitiful. And that's grievous to me. Because, neighbor, if I'm lukewarm, then this morning I make Jesus sick. Jay just sang the song, "I wonder if he still feels the nail whenever I sing." A lukewarm Christian doesn't read his Bible like he should. A lukewarm Christian doesn't pray like he should. A lukewarm Christian halfway in church. We begin to miss church. Well, I don't need to go Sunday night. I don't need to go Wednesday night, you know. Sunday morning is plenty enough for anybody to go to church. Then it's, well, 2 Sunday mornings a month be enough. You see what state we've come to? That state of saying, I just need to do enough that I don't feel bad. Jesus said that makes me sick. Neighbor, if Jesus had done just enough, he may not have made it. You know what the Bible says? He went all the way. All the way. Why should he die for people that spat upon him, that plucked out his beard, that cursed him and mocked him and crucified him? But yet he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So John, reviewing the life of Christ, said this in the first epistle. He's the propitiation, the sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Jesus died for the best person there is in this world, but he also died for the worst person in this world. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying he went all the way to the depths of hell and Calvary to save us. And for us to just give him enough of our lives to make us feel good about ourselves as a church or an individual is a shame, a pity, and nothing more than hypocrisy on our part. And we have a religion that makes the Lord sick. But thank God, there's a way out. You know, some things help nausea. And you know what helps spiritual nausea? Jesus. What they needed was more of Jesus. Where are you at today, folks? Are you here this morning? You feel pretty good about yourself? I'm glad. I'm glad you're here. But folks, listen. Jesus wants you to burn brighter, and he wants you to burn hotter the longer you go. Not get dimmer or lukewarm. And we'll get comfortable as a church and as a Christian until finally we begin to lose that fire that the New Testament church once had. As a result, rather than God being pleased with us, he becomes sick of us. God help us today. Are you right with God? Are you on fire for God as a church? As a people? If not, not going to be good this morning. Or we make Jesus any sicker than he already is. Amen. You do that with the me this morning. We're going to pray. You talk to God while we're praying. Dan's going to come play a little. We're going to sing a song. You need to come do business with God. And that's this message this morning. Then you come do with it. Do business with God. Folks, being saved is enough to get you to heaven. But it ain't enough to make you happy along the way. Unless you're walking with the Lord every day. And we're going to deal with that tonight. Let's stand together and let's pray. Our Father, thank you for this message this morning. Thank you for allowing me to preach it, God. Thank you for preaching it to me, causing me to examine my heart and consider. Am I giving you the time that you deserve? Am I giving you the desire of my heart that you deserve, the effort that I need to exert? Our Father, it's caused me to question and come into doubt about things. Through frustrations and things that God hinders and causes God to just feel weak sometimes, we're prone to say, I just want to sit in the comfort zone a while. But God, I don't want to make you sick this morning. And I pray for that person here that feels the same way. We'll never have a revival. We'll never see the fire of God burn if, God, we don't, as a church, each and every one of us, surrender ourselves and say, Lord, remove the dross and the complacency. Put my concern and my zeal where it ought to be, not in this world, but in the things of God. When we do that, and our Father, the nausea will go away that we've caused. Forgive us of our failures now. And Father, help us to do the right thing. There's one that's not saved here this morning. Save them for Jesus' sake and for his glory. For those that need prayer, I pray for them now. strengthen us together now to serve you, to love you, to burn for you, to walk with you, that God folks might see Jesus in us and not shallow, empty hypocrisy. For we ask it in Jesus' name, for His sake. Amen and amen.